Well, good morning, everybody, and Gladys, if you're online, good morning to you as well. And it's a great joy that we're gathered here again this morning. And we've gone back to the main auditorium here, and a little bit more elbow room, I guess. So, but you look farther away, though, so I can't tell if you're squinting or what from up here.
Sleeping?
Oh, no. All right, so let's start off with a word of prayer, and we shall dive into the lesson. Father God, it is with such joy that we come here this morning to open up your living, holy word, your revelation to mankind. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you did for us, for going to the cross, for saving us, to giving us a way to heaven, a gift truly beyond measure. And this morning, Lord, as we open up your living word, we pray that you would touch our hearts in a special way, that you enlighten our minds, our souls, and our spirit to gladly receive your word, and that everything that's said and done uplifts your name. So, Lord, we give you this morning, we give you our hearts, we give you the message, and pray for your blessings upon it. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week, we were looking at how Jesus was offering the literal earthly kingdom of God. It was a bona fide offer. He came down here. He was ready to give it. Now, but as God, being totally sovereign, totally knowing, he knew what the outcome was going to be. But it was still a bona fide offer that you will see showing up in the text. But the thing we want to talk about this morning, and this is very important, is that the earthly kingdom was postponed, as you all know. Okay, it was postponed. And a lot of this was due, well, all of it was due to the rejection by the Jews of his offer. The national rejection of the offer of the kingdom was reached in Matthew chapter 12. That was the absolute turning point. At this point in Scripture, Christ delivered a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and the people expressed their willingness to accept him. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, because this is where it happens. And let's look at verse 23. Well, let's look at 22 and 23. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. Now here's the key verse. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" So the people at this point were being, their hearts were receptive. It's like, wow, maybe he's the one that's prophesied in Scripture. Because remember, they were all looking forward to the coming Messiah at this point in history. Now, faced with that possibility, you know, that the people were starting to accept him, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel made a fateful decision at this point in time to ascribe his miracles to Satan. To Satan. And he could not, therefore, if Satan was doing these things, Jesus could not, therefore, be the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, the unbelief of Israel's leaders on this occasion led eventually to the people's rejection of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, where are you? Okay. And let's look at verses 22 through 25. And this is really a sad part of Scripture here when you read through this. All right, 22, Matthew 27, 22. And Pilate saith unto them, he's talking to the crowd before him, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Wow. And that question that Pilate asked, that's interesting. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's a question that everybody has to answer for themselves, isn't it? Right? What do I do with Jesus? Verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but that rather atonement was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Verse 25, listen to this. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a thing to wish before Almighty God. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Wow. Sad point, but great for us, wasn't it? And this led directly to his death on the cross, as preordained by the Father. Christ, in turn, indicated that he was setting the nation aside and was withdrawing his offer of the kingdom from that generation. The literal on-the-earth kingdom was being withdrawn. The earthly form of God's theocracy would be postponed until some future time, when he would return again in power and glory to reign. And we all know that that takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when he comes, when the sky opens up and Christ returns to settle affairs on this planet. And with one word spoken, he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. Now, this is one of the reasons Christ now chose to communicate his truth to those who had faith in him and hide it from those who rejected him. Christ, therefore, had gone to the parabolic method of teaching. And like I mentioned before, fully 35% of all Christ's recorded words were in the form of parables. And that's one of the reasons I want to bring them before you in this study. The majority of Christ's parables were spoken from this point in his ministry to the cross. He still did miracles, but the miracles he did were designed to convey truth to the righteous and not convince the nation that Jesus was the Messiah. Many of those who heard him speak from this point forward were his enemies and not his followers. Go back to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Matthew chapter 24, chapter 12, and let's look at verse 24. Now, this is right after the point where the people said they were amazed at what he did. And listen how the Pharisees respond. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And then Jesus goes on to say, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Wow, that makes you wonder about how long the United States has, doesn't it? Have you ever seen such division in a country? I'm serious. It hasn't been this divided since right before the Civil War. Let's move on. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? And I said this last week, he that is not with me is against me. There is no neutral ground with the Lord. Now, the kingdom, from this point on, and you'll see this as we go through these parables, the kingdom he was now referring to is the new form of the kingdom. Yes, a kingdom is still coming. It's just not the earthly kingdom. Christ is ushering in a new kingdom. It's a new form of the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We could refer to it as the age of grace or the church age. This was a biblical mystery to the Jews at the time, because the new form of the kingdom was not revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed. His earthly kingdom would be delayed, like I said, until he returned. But the new spiritual kingdom he would now teach on would be in effect from his first appearance to his second appearance. From his first appearance as a sacrificial lamb to his second appearance in his victorious return. And in the new form of the kingdom, he is going to be absent from earth during this time. In the earthly form, he was going to be sitting on the throne of David, and he was going to be physically ruling on this planet, and you all were going to be helping him. But in the new form of the kingdom, he is in heaven, as you all know. He's not here with us physically. So this new form of the kingdom is coming in. The old form is not going to come in. That's being delayed. But the new form of the kingdom is on its doorstep. And we know that starts in Pentecost, after Christ is taken up. So here comes the new form of the kingdom. And you're going to see in these parables a change, because the things that he's talking about in the new form of the kingdom are not applicable to an earthly millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign on this earth. Some of the things that you will see in these parables. So it's important to know when he's talking about the kingdom that it's changing because of the rejection of Israel to the new form of the kingdom. It's still a kingdom. It's still coming. And it's still on earth, but it's a new form. So keep that in mind as we start going through these things.
Rob, I think it really announces that in Matthew chapter
23. 23? Verse 37. Okay, hold on. 23 verse what?
37.
Matthew chapter 23 verse 37. Yes. Yep. Did all you guys hear that? 37 through 39, you said, Kemp?
Yes.
Here, I'll read it so you could all hear it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
That's the prophecy of his second coming.
Excellent. Thank you for sharing that, Kemp. Yep. So there was a major change that took place here. Major change. But thank God for the Gentiles. I mean, thank God that this happened so that the Gentiles could be brought into the kingdom as well. We have been grafted in to the olive tree as a result of God's plan here. There was no other plan. This had to happen this way. And this way, he opened up salvation to the Gentiles. Now, there are a few Jews that do get saved during this period of time, because it's open to anybody that says, you know, I accept Jesus Christ as my beloved Lord and Savior. But the Bible also says that blindness in part has come upon the nation of Israel. So it's hard for a Jewish person to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's hard. But it's not impossible. Now, one last thought before we actually go into our first parable here. In any study of the parables, it's interesting to note how many of them touch in one way or another on the issue of salvation. Now, Kemp mentioned to me that MacArthur actually said that every one of them touches in some way, right? Am I quoting you right?
That's what he claims.
Yep, that's what he claims.
I don't see them all.
No, I don't either. But if you go into it with an open mind, if he's condemning an unrighteous person, that in effect is touching on salvation. Because if you identify with that unrighteous person, then you need to say to yourself, man, I'm in bad condition here. How do I get that sin forgiven and get right with God? So if you go into it with an open mind, a lot of these things do touch on salvation one way or another, all right? For example, in many of the parables, Jesus compares a righteous person with an unrighteous person. You'll see that. A godly person with an ungodly person. Now, those comparisons cause...
The idea was you would see the hopelessness of the present system.
Right.
It's... you got to think it through a little bit. But
yeah, no, you're right.
It's like with the Samaritan. The hopelessness of self-righteousness was...
Right. But again, that is touching on the salvation issue, isn't it? If your present system isn't providing you a way back to God, then you need to seek and search for the way that is, which is only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in any of these comparisons, you know, it should cause the reader to make a decision. Who is he associating with? Right? The side they choose is going to be an indication of their position with God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You know, the comparison should be convicting. And if they are not, the hearer is going to dismiss the parable as foolishness. Like, what in the world is this guy talking about? On the other hand, if the hearer is convicted in his soul, like Kemp was saying, then he should look through the power of the Holy Spirit for a solution to the problem and seek after Jesus as the only solution. Jews in these days should realize that this works righteous system that they had developed over time was not the answer. Remember what John the Baptist said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your mind about it. It's not working, guys. The system that the Pharisees have in place is not working. It is not going to get you to heaven. When a person finds the Lord, the Spirit of God is going to change them from the inside out, and they are going to start living the godly examples that are given in the parables. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, it's impossible to do the things Jesus is talking about in his parables. No, it's not. It's not impossible to live the way Jesus is telling you in these parables, if you have the Spirit of God.
I said it's hard, but it's certainly not impossible.
Exactly. Exactly. It is hard. Did Jesus ever say it was going to be easy? No. Nope. Especially with the sin nature that we were born with, right? It's fighting us.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's
right?
Point.
Yeah, it's fighting us at every inch of the way. But actually, that battle, you know, is a good thing because that's evidence that there's a change in your life, because an unsaved person won't have that battle. If you got it, that's a good sign, guys. Good sign. All right, now, are you ready to start your first parable? Now that you've all been introduced, right? Okay, so let's start.
That was still the introduction?
Yeah. Well, Carl said I have to do a long introduction.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's you.
It's me, you're right.